Okay, so this morning, we are going to take a step away from the series I've been doing. Though having said that, if you'll remember in part seven, the part that we finished up with the last time that I preached, we looked at the atonement and how the atonement is the substance and the basis for God's children to appropriate and believe in their physical healing. So if you are looking for bodily healing in some area, I encourage you to go back and listen. Or if you don't feel like listening, go and read F.F. Bosworth's book, Christ the Healer. Just in the way that we receive forgiveness of sins is through Christ's atonement. It's the same atonement that provided the means for him to heal all, the scripture says, all that came to him. And it's that same atonement, and I just use that as a bridge this morning, a jumping point, to say it is that atonement that ushered in the new covenant. It is that atonement that paved the way for there to be a people from every nation, from every tongue, to participate in this ministry of reconciliation and become a part of the body of Christ for those that believe, that there would be a church in the earth, that Christ would be represented, redeeming the world unto himself. And there is a lot at stake when it comes to getting church life right. There is a lot at stake when it comes to getting church right. The church represents, if you would, Jesus' last will and testament. You've probably done Bible studies before, but when we talk about Old Testament, New Testament, a will and testament is someone's testation of what they want done when they're gone. And a testament doesn't come into effect until the person is deceased. Well, Jesus died. And at his death, he left instruction for what he wants those that have put their faith in him to do. He ascended to the Father so that he could send the Spirit so that we could be empowered to do the things that he's called us to do. Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3 that we have been made ministers of the New Testament, or translated, the New Covenant. Not of the letter, he says, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He goes on in 2 Corinthians to explain how much more glorious this New Covenant is compared to the old that is passing away. You've heard me stand here before and read when we read in 2 Corinthians, and I'm not just emphatic that this is how it has to be, but I believe when you read what Paul writes, and I think a lot of people have kind of misunderstood this, he talks about the old covenant, he talks about Moses coming off the mountain, and he talks about Moses putting a veil over his face. Everyone remember that? When you read Paul's words, he gives us a different picture for why Moses was putting that veil over his face. Just go back and read it for yourself. 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 3. But I had understood that as a young child, that Moses puts the veil on because people are like, whoa, Moses, your face. But I believe when you read what Paul wrote, Paul's understanding is that Moses put the veil on after his face began to diminish. The shining of his face began to diminish. The glory was already diminishing. And so he puts the veil on his face until he goes back into the presence of the Lord and the glory is back upon him, and then he comes out amongst the people. He says he put the veil on because he didn't want the children of Israel to see that the glory was fading. Again, I'm not dogmatic about that. Just go and read it for yourself. But we are under a new covenant where the glory in this covenant does not fade. We move from glory to glory as long as we remain in Christ. Amen? This is a better covenant. Glory conveys a weightiness. God's will being accomplished brings God's glory. God's will on earth is to be accomplished through you. God's will on earth is to be accomplished through you, the church. You are able to be ministers of reconciliation because of the work God has done in your life to make of you new creatures through his Son Jesus. Our participation in the blood of the new covenant poured out through Jesus only carries with it eternal ramifications. That is weighty. There's a lot that can be done under the sun, a lot of things that are not that we wouldn't categorize as evil or good, just things that can be done under the sun. We can have a picnic. We can build a house. We can do all kinds of things, but not everything carries eternal significance. But the work that we have been commissioned to do in Christ Jesus has eternal weight to it and eternal ramifications. Something much less weighty in the grand scheme of things is the world of sports. Now, I'm not here to preach against the world of sports. I enjoy sporting events. I'm not so much keen. I don't like watching a lot of sports, just to be honest. I'm not the guy you'll find on a Sunday afternoon by himself in the recliner watching sports. Though, if I have friends that are watching, I do enjoy the social aspect of sitting and watching something with friends. I much more enjoy playing. That's probably why this week I was walking around like this, because my back, as I get older, it's just like my body does not agree with me. And so everything I try to do, it fights against me. And I thought, oh my gosh, and it was just a simple workout. And I got up and I couldn't even stand up. But the scripture even talks about one of the things that goes into sports is most athletes, so that they'll be better at their sport, spend time exercising and training. And Paul admits that there is some benefit to physical exercise. But he says in godliness, when we walk in godliness, it benefits everything. Because godliness touches every single area of your life. If you were never interested in sports, but you were interested in God and the things of God, guess what? You'd walk in self-control. You'd be a hard worker. You'd be studious. You'd be all these things because it touches on godliness. It's what it means to be a child of God. Again, there are temporal blessings or benefits to physical exercise, but I doubt very much that putting a ball through a hoop or kicking a football in a net or laying someone out at the end zone gets much screen time in heaven. Yet many people are consumed by sports. Hometown sports fans often feel disappointed and betrayed when a star player leaves the team for another franchise. Now, y'all may not watch basketball, and I don't watch a lot of it, but I will never forget when LeBron James left the Cleveland Cavaliers looking for greener pastures with the Miami Heat, chasing down the team that he hoped could put one of those championship rings on his fingers. Anyone remember that? I mean, the Cavaliers, that city had put everything, all their stock, all their chips, all their marbles, and to LeBron, they had built that entire team around his personage. And I wasn't a huge fan, but I was all in. I was watching because it was interesting. And it was interesting seeing this city be so excited about this team that had not been very good. And now they are making it to the playoffs because of the difference that this man was making. But when he didn't immediately get the ring as soon as he would have liked to, he sought greener pastures where he hoped to get a ring. And the fans were disappointed. The fans were hurt. Some were indignant. Some were angry. Some were bitter. I was disappointed. And again, I wasn't even a huge basketball fan. But I was watching this thing and I was kind of caught up in it when it was all going on. And so I too was disappointed. I remember some of the sports news footage of the fans back in Cleveland. There were people crying in the aftermath of him leaving. People burning their jerseys. I mean, they were mad. Who could blame him, though? Who could blame them? And who could blame him? He was just doing what people do. Many Christians as well. Yet while doing the same, we often blame him and others for their disloyalty, while many tend to approach their own life decisions and commitments in relationship, in work, in marriage, in church, in the very same way, with a free agent mentality. The rabbi Jonathan Sacks argues that we can think of life's commitments in two ways, as contracts or as covenants. Contracts, Sacks said, are transactional, while covenants are relational. With contracts, you agree to do X as long as the other party does Y. If the other party doesn't meet your expectations, or if a better offer comes along, you jump ship. Often in a contract mindset, you get the most out of the situation as you can, and then you move on. With a covenant, however, you keep your commitment, even when the other party doesn't seem to be living up to their end of the bargain, even when it isn't convenient, even when you feel another arrangement would better meet your needs. It may seem that a contract is the better of the two deals, especially when it comes to economic exchanges. But God has put a premium on covenant. In God's kingdom, in His economy, there are elements of your person that can only be developed by making better or worse commitments. That is what covenant calls you to. When I covenanted with my then fiance to marry her and stood at the altar and said our vows, I did not covenant just for the better. It was for the better and for the worse. And we have grown thereby because of it. Again, there are elements of your person that can only be developed by making better or worse commitments. By endurance, by patience, by persistence. It is the narrow path, the one less trodden where you find yourself because of Jesus' way being the only way. And it is often not chosen, partly because it often brings one to a furnace of refining. God conforming you to the image of His Son. This is not a reason to run from covenant, but rather to embrace it. I should have told you this earlier, but if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16, please. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. I entered into this thing with Jesus knowing that He was changing me from the inside out. I trust Him enough to trust His process to do that. That process, that covenant that I've entered into with Him and by extension His body, is not always comfortable. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. I'm going to be reading from the King James this morning. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Verse 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But you are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Amen. You've entered into this new covenant that Jesus has initiated. He has written His law upon your hearts. He has written it upon your minds. He has remembered your sins no more because of what Jesus did on that tree. Because of His blood, you can boldly enter into the most holy place. What was the penalty for entering into the most holy place in the old covenant? Were you not invited and were you not properly prepared as the high priest that entered in once a year? Death. And yet, because of what Jesus has done, the church has opportunity to enter into the Holy of Holies, where they can come before God as intercessors for their communities, for the world at large. We have a very privileged position in the covenant that we've been called into. Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Jesus has laid down His life and took it up again, not so that you can go on living for yourself. To borrow again from Sachs, just a phrase that was written, we have a very marketplace-minded mercenaries. There are many people outside the church and within the church that are marketplace-minded mercenaries. That phrase, those words put together, marketplace-minded mercenaries. Jesus hasn't called you to be marketplace-minded mercenaries. Those who look at every situation, every person they meet, only wondering what's in it for themselves. He has called you to be His body on earth. He has called you to be salt and light. He has called you out of the world and its systems and its way of doing things. He has called you to live as He lived. He has called you to covenant. To quote Sachs again, while contracts may benefit, only covenants transform. God wants to transform you and through you see others transformed as well. Now, where do we want to go this morning? When we talk about the covenant that we've been brought into, that covers A to Z, the Alpha and Omega, from Genesis to Revelation, the revelation of Jesus and the work that He's called us to. But I just want to touch on what the author of Hebrews says that we must do to walk in this covenant rightly in the passage we just read. In verses 20 through 25, he says, number one, that we're to draw near. Number two, we're to hold fast. Number three, we're to stir up. And number four, we're not to neglect. Again, we're to draw near, we're to hold fast, we're to stir up, and we're not to neglect. Before we break these four things down, I want to share another story about another sports team, not the Cleveland Cavaliers, but the San Antonio Spurs. More specifically, the San Antonio Spurs from the years 2012 to 2014. This team is considered, particularly during the season of 2013 to 2014, by many to have played the best team basketball, period, ever, period. You may not be a sports fan, but there's a little mini documentary, I think it's maybe 18 minutes long. And if you just want to be blessed, and there are so many spiritual applications to it when you watch the video when it comes to what it means to be the church and to live unselfishly, just type in San Antonio Spurs 2014 on YouTube, and it's one of the first videos that'll pull up. And it talks about their team play during that season. In this season, in the 2012 to 2013 season, the Spurs had made it to the NBA Finals after an amazing season, only to lose after one of the best seasons in basketball to the aforementioned LeBron James and the Miami Heat. He'd left the Cavaliers. He's now on to greener pastures where he hopes to get that ring, and they're playing San Antonio. And they beat San Antonio. The Spurs turned around, and like most sports team would, declare that they're going to come back in the next season. But I don't know if y'all realize how hard that actually is to do. Even with all the right players, there's a lot of obstacles to overcome in a season to make it all the way, not just to the playoffs, not just to the finals, but the playoffs. And in the playoffs, to have a run where you don't end up getting eliminated and make it back to the finals. But they did. And the very next season, the 2013 to 2014 season, they made it all the way back to the NBA Finals, where they would again face LeBron James and the Miami Heat. However, things would be very different the second time around. The Spurs would easily take it to the Heat, beating them very decidedly in five games of a best of seven series. So you got to win. Whoever wins four games, the series only went to five. They didn't need many games to do it. How? They drew near to their coaching staff, particularly their head coach, Greg Popovich. They executed his vision. His vision was one of unselfish basketball, of true team play, and play they did. They played the most unselfish basketball that you are likely to ever see. No one on the Spurs team thought themselves above the team, but rather as one instrument with a job within the whole. Greg Popovich was not a standoff coach. He was close to his players and continues to be invested in the lives of those that have played for him. I heard that anytime any one of the players that have ever played for him comes through town where he now lives, they're always invited over to his home for a meal. He cared and cares for his players, and in return, they cared for him and executed his vision. In three of the five games in those finals, they made 157 more passes than the Heat per game. So think about, you've got one team with a superstar mentality. Give me the ball. You have the Spurs playing unselfish basketball. Per game, they made 157 more passes than the opposing team. Over the five games, they outscored the Heat by 70 points. It remains the highest point differential in NBA Finals history, and that's with one of those five games being a loss. Their unselfishness extended beyond the confines of the court, which comes as no surprise. For the type of chemistry they had, it couldn't be manifested on the court if there wasn't a glue that held them together off the court. The Spurs had grown close to their coach and also to each other. They had Hall of Famers like Tim Duncan, who was willing to take lesser salary so that they could hire the right people for the team. They had Hall of Famer players who would pass the ball, even though they were open, when they saw that a teammate had the better shot. It wasn't about them as individuals. It was about the team. The players were willing to draw close to their coach and to each other because they knew it was about more than themselves. Knowing that each player had the big picture in mind, the good of the team, they learned to trust each other. The Spurs were a team with superstars, but they didn't play like it. It was more than just a contract. It was relational. But for as good as they were, and as good as their story is, it pales in comparison to the relationship and the covenant that you have been called to in Christ Jesus. Their story is temporal. Your story in Christ is eternal. The relationships, the covenant, the things that are built at the foot of the cross and through Jesus' resurrection will go on to eternity. the things that you have been called to live in together, to endure together, to walk through together in Christ, ministering to the outside world, will endure into eternity. It may not be seen on national television. When we sang that song about drawing close to Him in His presence, I just that verse came to mind about Jesus talking about what you do to the least of these you've done unto me. Jesus is not here physically bodily for us to do like John did and to lay our head in His bosom. He's not here in body for the ladies to take their hair and to wash His feet with their tears. But He says, what you've done unto the least of these you've done unto me. You want to love on Jesus? Find the unlovely and love on them. We can draw into His presence in praise. We can draw into His presence in worship. We can draw into His throne room in prayer. But if you want to minister to Him bodily, go forth and minister to those that are without, that are dirty, that are despised. He says, that which you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. I said that you need to draw near. Draw near to the Father. Through the way Jesus has made, you can enter into the Holy of Holies. There are many that seem fearful of drawing near, afraid of what God might ask of them. If the church is to thrive, it won't thrive on gimmicks. It won't thrive on your steam or my steam. It won't thrive on fads. It won't thrive on doing things the world's way. It won't thrive on lowering the bar, lowering the standard. The church will thrive when it draws near to God, hears His voice, and does those things that He has called it to do. It thrives when it recognizes the covenant that Christ has provided and walks in it. Like Paul, I hope that we can all declare with confidence, in me, that is to say, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But I no longer identify with the flesh. I identify with the new creature that Christ has called me to be. And as long as I walk in the Spirit, I don't have to walk in the things of the flesh. Draw near to God, the Bible says, and He will draw near to you. And though I know that's an invitation to the unsaved as well as the saved, when you read Revelation, every one of those letters, when we talk about, behold, He stands at the door and knocks, those letters were not written to the unchurched. It was written to the church. Draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Draw near to Him, says the Lord. If you want to have anything to offer the world, if you want to have anything to offer your brothers and sisters, draw near to Him. Draw near. The writer of Hebrews also says to hold fast. In verse 23, to hold fast to the unwavering confession of hope. When it looks like all hell is breaking loose in the church, in your life, in your marriage, remember, this is more than a contract. This is covenant. It amazes me the number of people that profess Jesus that will so quickly abandon relationship with other Christians because of the slightest offense. Guys, there are real reasons, and Steve has been talking about them in his series on the family. There are real reasons to get up and leave things. But what I have observed is too often we abandon relationship for the slightest of offenses. We don't offer grace to others in the same manner that Jesus has offered it to us. If Jesus gave up on the covenant that He initiated as quickly as we often give up on those that are a part of this covenant, we'd no longer be in relationship with Him. I find it so interesting, some of those same people that I've encountered, I know you've encountered them as well. I have friends that though they would go through thick and thin with family, and though they profess Jesus, they treat the covenant that they have with other believers in Christ's body as a very light thing. It's something that's very easy to walk away from. They will endure all manner of offenses with family. Because why? Because it's family. and they'll work through things. But when it comes to church, they're quick to jump ship. Again, there's a right reason to walk away from relationship. There's a right reason to leave certain churches. I just want to ask of you to make sure that you put in the work and that you've really sought the Lord about it before you do any such thing. We don't treat these things lightly. Why? Because Christ's covenant is with the church. That's with the people that I readily have a like-mindedness with, and that's those that I find a little rough around the edges. We all have different backgrounds. We all come from different places. It's so nice when you meet someone like David and Jonathan who were immediately of a kindred spirit and found brotherhood. I found that doesn't always happen immediately. But what I recognize is that if someone has put their hope in Jesus, it took his same blood being poured out for them as it did for me. And I can't treat that as a light thing. The Bible says to hold fast. Don't be the one to quickly jump ship. Hold fast to the hope that you have in Jesus. Hold fast to the truth that no matter what it seems like, all things, pleasant and unpleasant, work together for the good of those who love God and have been called according to His purpose. When you're tempted to throw in the towel, to go the way of the world, to take the road more traveled, don't. Hold fast. When your flesh cries, let go, your spirit holds on. Lean into the spirit. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Hold fast. Again, the writer of Hebrews says to stir up, verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. The people God has called you into covenant with are to have your thoughts directed toward them. So again, when I come into this thing, it's no longer just about me. My concern is to be as much for you as it is for myself. And that's not simply because I'm the one doing the preaching. That is the same call to everyone that has put their hope in Jesus, that your concern is as much for the person to the left and the right and behind and in front of you as it is for yourself. That your thoughts are with them, that you're thinking about ways, how is this person gifted? How could I stir them up to trust the Lord more, to serve the Lord more, to bring God glory? How could I, Lord, help me to encourage them to do so? It's to be our heart's cry. He says, stir up. I'm to want to stir you up. And if that is dying in you, if that's something that has dwindled down, if there's just a small ember, it's dwindled out, stoke the fire up in yourself and say, Lord, give me a desire to want to see my brothers and sisters stirred up. Because this is what you've called us to, is a life of service. It's what you've called us to. It's not about accumulating and acquiring more things. It's about giving ourselves in service. It's about being ministers of reconciliation. What ways can we do that? Stir up. And lastly, this morning, and again, each one of these things we could dive into, but we're being brief. Again, the writer of Hebrews, he says, don't neglect. Verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially as you see the day of our Lord's return is drawing nearer. So if we tie into stirring one another up, it's hard to properly stir up God's people when you don't live out life in covenant with a group of local believers. And that's just the truth. How am I to stir you up if I hardly even know you? How am I to get to know you if I don't spend time with you? I'm putting no heavy yoke upon any one of you. I'm not saying you have to meet every day of the week. As a church body, the Texas House of Prayer has one called meeting. We would like for everyone that's committed to this local body to try, if possible, to be at our Sunday morning meeting. It's the only called meeting we have. Every other meeting is optional. Be there if you're able and want to be. But just like in sports, and I know we have soccer players, we have swimmers, just like in sports, you're not going to be the best you can be just showing up on game day. It takes practice, doesn't it? It takes being with your teammates. Well, if we're to live this thing out and get better at it, it takes living it out together. But there are many that have forsaken assembling themselves together. There are many, and I know that me saying this, it won't be the first time you've heard it. I don't know if any of us, I don't know that I've met a Christian that hasn't had someone in their life that has said these words to them. You don't have to go to church to be saved. You're right, you don't. You absolutely don't. But why wouldn't you want to be? You are the church. It's not a building. It's a people. Now, I realize that sometimes the things that happen in a building can be off-putting. Can I hear amen? I've experienced things that ought not to be experienced within the building of the church. But I know that in any building, things can enter that don't represent the one that's actually building the actual structure, the author and finisher of our faith, the one that's building the people. Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together. The Spurs didn't come to the place of having the best team chemistry and dynamics by skipping their time together on the practice court. A large part of this covenant that transforms us is worked out in our time together with the rest of the body. Steve's not here this morning, but that's not his vision. This isn't my method. I'm not prescribing to you how I would do things. If my flesh had its way, I think some of the Catholic Roman monks had it right. I'd be out on a hillside by myself, door shut, brewing some homemade beer. That's where I'd be. That's where my flesh wants to rest, baby. I'll be spiritual up in that cottage on the hill. None of you bothering me. I'm out here. Leave me alone. I'm raising my bees. We might have some honey mead growing. Whatever. I don't know. But that's not the spiritual life he's called us to. He says that I'm to be sharpened. I'm to grow by your influence in my life, by the gifts that he's given you. He says that you're to grow and to blossom in him by the things that he's put in me. He says that we're to be safeguarded because there's an accountability amongst us. I appreciate you, Andy, a few weeks ago talking about wanting to come out of the balcony. I had mentioned in a sermon that we had experienced some of those bad things in church when I was a teenager and my parents had left the church we were at. And they just like many, and we don't, I understand, they weren't ready to make new commitment at another church. We visited church for 6 years. Barely knew anyone in the church. We were balcony-going church people. Why? Because once you get involved in people's lives, it gets messy. And that's just the truth of it. And it was easier not to. We were balcony church-going people. But that removes us from God's method because God can give me a word of knowledge. He could give you a word of knowledge if you can be trusted with it, that you might have something that needs to be spoken into someone's life, something even that maybe seems hidden. But his method is that we would be close enough that those things aren't hidden, that there's trust enough that it's okay that you see some of each other's weaknesses and you support each other in those weaknesses. It's good that you recognize one another's strengths and you utilize those strengths. But you can't do that when there's not a familiarity, when there's just a standoffishness. Again, the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect. Don't neglect. I wouldn't have much of a home life and a married life if I neglected coming together with my wife and children. I have to purpose to make time to be an invested father, purpose to make time to be a husband to my wife. Because if I didn't, I could easily get caught away with all the things that Jason wants to do. I could get caught up with work for hours on end and not make time to be there. But we all have different hats that we wear. We want to wear them in a manner that reflects that at the center of all of it, I belong to Jesus. And so this is how I walk in my husbandry. This is how I walk as a father. This is how I walk as a brother in Christ to you. This is how you walk as sisters to me. Don't neglect. In closing this morning, again, I just want to encourage you to draw near to God. Hold fast to the hope that you have in Jesus. Don't ever. Let me back up just a moment. If Paul can have a man in the church that he's addressing at Corinth that was committing unspeakable deeds with his father's wife, And yet in 2 Corinthians, we get the sense that he invites this man back into fellowship because there's been real repentance. I don't want to write anyone off. If God can't change those people that I think can't be changed, then he can't change me. Hold fast. So when I'm talking about hope, I'm talking about hope that each one of us in Christ can change. That patterns that don't reflect him in our life can be changed. And if it can be changed in me, it can be changed in you. Stir up your brothers and sisters in the Lord to love and to good works. Stir up your brothers and sisters in the Lord to good works. Don't neglect your coming together, but rather encourage one another, especially as the day of Jesus' return approaches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place again this morning, Lord. We thank you for your word to us. I thank you, Lord, for your patience with me. When I look back, having come to you, Lord, right before my 21st birthday, Lord, and the journey that this has been, and that if this was a contract, Lord, that and not a covenant that you had initiated, it would have been over a long time ago. But Lord, your word says you never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, you've been patient with me. I pray that you'd help each one of us to be patient with one another, Lord. I pray that you'd help each one of us to have ears to receive from one another, Lord. Your word calls each one of us to submit to one another. Help us, Lord, to walk in all that you've called us to in a healthy and right way, Lord, that your church might rightly represent you, Lord, that you might be glorified in the earth. I bless you over every man, over every woman, every child that is here. I bless you over those that may be listening to this online. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.